Romans chapter 2.
I want to bring us closer to that. Continuing our study on the book of Romans, we are now in chapter 2, verses 24, all the way to the end of the chapter. We'll just read one verse and then we'll get started with breaking this verse by verse. Verse 24 of Romans chapter 2. Glad to see William tonight. Good to see you. Romans chapter 2, verse 24. The Bible says, "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written." Lord, I pray that you help us to continue to study your holy word. Help us to continue to compare scripture with scripture. And help us to continue to rightly divide your holy word. But even more importantly, allow these words to affect our soul and help us to be able to give an answer for the hope that is in us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We left off with the thought of how God's name is blasphemed because of the Jews among the Gentiles through the Jews. There are a couple of instances in the Old Testament. This is probably a quotation from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 5. If you take a look at Isaiah chapter 52, verse 5. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 5. Pertaining to the holy city, Jerusalem. In Isaiah 52, verse 5, the Bible says, "Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught during the captivity," is what they're talking about. But notice what it says, "They that rule over them make them to howl." Remember, the nation of Israel was captured by Gentile nations about two or three times. Saith the Lord, and notice in the last phrase that says, "And my name continually every day is blasphemed." Okay, so the name of God can be blasphemed. Also in 2 Samuel, how many of you remember the story of King David after he had sinned with Bathsheba, right? Take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 12. When Nathan confronted David of his sin, here's what Nathan said to David. Or actually, David admitted to Nathan. Take a look at verse 13 of 2 Samuel chapter 12. Samuel chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin, that thou shalt not die." Notice how, if you come and confess your sin, the Bible says he is faithful and just to forgive. Amen? That's exactly what's going on here. David sinned against God with his with Bathsheba, but he admits to it. After he had admitted to it, the Lord hath put away his sin. The Bible says, "Thou shalt not die." But in verse 14 it says, "Howbeit, because by this deed," which deed? That he had sinned with Bathsheba and he had her wife, her husband killed. Remember? He places, what's his name? Uriah the Hittite, right in front of the battle and gets him killed so he can get away with his sin. By that deed, Nathan says, "Because by this deed thou hast given a great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to do what? To blaspheme." Imagine the Gentile nations that knew about the testimony of Israel, that knew about the testimony of David, how great of a king he was. The name of the Lord was blasphemed by his action. And that's what we were talking about last Thursday. We got to be careful with the things that we do. As Christians, especially, be careful that we don't blaspheme the name of the Lord by the things that we do. Now, the following verses in Romans chapter 2, verses 25 to 29, makes a comparison between circumcision and uncircumcision. And that's what we're going to discuss tonight. Take a look at verse 25. Paul says, "For circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision." Now, every time you see that word circumcision, that can very well be replaced with what we were talking about in the previous verses, Jew. Over and over in the book of Romans, you will find these words, circumcision and uncircumcision. Okay? And when you see that word uncircumcision, it's talking about the Gentiles. Okay? So when Paul says, "For circumcision verily profiteth," now that goes back all the way to the book of Genesis. Remember? Take a look at Genesis chapter 17 on the calling of the nation of Israel, on the calling of this man by the name of Abraham, the token of him being a solitary great nation. In Genesis chapter 17, the token was that every male was going to be circumcised, and that gave birth to the nation of Israel. Remember in Genesis chapter 17, let me take a look at Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17, look at verse 1. "And when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face." Imagine that for a second. God's telling Abraham at 99 years old, in verse 6, "I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee." At 99 years old. Wow, we have a young congregation if that's the case. Amen. You have some of us still have a couple of decades, right? To reach that age. And here Abraham is being promised, you are going to have a lot of kids at 99 years old. Amen. Look at verse 10. "But you got to keep my covenant with you," he said. "This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a what?" What's the purpose of circumcision? A token of the covenant between me and you. And then it tells you that he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. And that became a common practice. What makes a Jew different is that every Jewish boy was to be circumcised. The Gentiles did not have that practice. So when they say an uncircumcised Gentile or uncircumcised heathen, they're talking about a Gentile. Okay? So back to our text in Romans chapter 2. But Paul, here's what Paul is saying. This circumcision became the pride or the distinguishing mark of the Jew. It became the distinguishing mark of the Jew. But Paul rebukes them and says, if thou be a breaker of the law, look at verse 25. What does Paul say? Circumcision verily profiteth little if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. You understand what I'm saying? Paul is saying, you could be a Jew all you want, but if you break the law, you might as well be uncircumcised. Because yes, you obeyed, you have the token of God's relationship with Israel, but if you break one law, and you are a breaker of the law, you're uncircumcised. There's no difference. Look at verse 26. Therefore, if the uncircumcision, the opposite of that is, well, what if you're uncircumcised? Verse 26. Therefore, if the uncircumcision, okay, which is the characteristic of a Gentile, if the uncircumcised keeps the law, well, then they are better than the circumcised. They might as well be the circumcised. That's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, okay, you are bragging about you being circumcised, but if you break the law, you are equal to somebody who's an uncircumcised. And those that are uncircumcised, if they keep, look at verse 26, if they keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? You see what Paul is saying? In other words, take a look at 1 Corinthians 7:19. In other words, circumcision or uncircumcision, take a look at 1 Corinthians 7:19. Somebody read that verse for me. 1 Corinthians 7:19. Paul is saying that a Jew and a Gentile, based on their circumcision and uncircumcision alone, are the same. Why? Because circumcision, 1 Corinthians 7:19, what does that say? Israel? Anybody?
Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God.
Okay? Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. There's really no difference. Okay? Verse 27. And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? Here's what Paul is saying. Being uncircumcised is something that is natural. Right? It's something that is natural. Being circumcised, well, you were not born circumcised, right? Every male born is by nature uncircumcised, including the Jews, right? Including every Jewish boy is born uncircumcised. So Paul is saying, being uncircumcised is just something that is natural. So in reality, if you were to get circumcised, it is unnatural, right? It is unnatural. Verse 28. Natural, unnatural. But both are something physical. But notice where he's leading with this comparison. Where is he going with this comparison between the circumcision and uncircumcision? Take a look at verse 28. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. In other words, not by nature. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. In other words, he's not a Jew because he is circumcised. Do you understand the play with words? He's not a Jew because he is circumcised. And that's true. Not every circumcised male is a Jew, correct? I'm circumcised, but I'm not a Jew. I'm a Gentile, right? That's what he's saying. He says, he's not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. Verse 29, but he is a Jew. Notice what really matters. Which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the latter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. You understand where he's leading? What he's saying is, these are simply outward things. outward and external things cannot make you righteous, and does not account towards your righteousness. It is what happens inside the heart. You follow? Now the reference is in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. Take a look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. That physical circumcision that made the Jews different from the Gentiles was a type of what God was going to do. Let me rephrase it. That physical circumcision of the Jews was an outward type of something that God was going to do inwardly. You want to know what that is? What was this a picture of? Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. There is another type of circumcision that occurs not on the outward, but on the inward. What is that? Anybody?
Circumcision made without hands.
Circumcision made without hands, also known as spiritual circumcision. Okay? And you say, well, is that just found in one verse in the New Testament? Oh, no. Take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16. It was God's plan from the very beginning of time. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16. It's not something that God had all of a sudden come up with. It had always been His plan from the beginning of time. Deuteronomy 10, 16. What does God tell the nation of Israel here? Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart. Does the heart have a foreskin? No, it's figurative, right? He's saying the reason why the Jews are being circumcised naturally or physically is that is going to be a picture of what I'm about to do inside the heart of man. Inside the heart of man, God was going to perform a spiritual circumcision. Amen? That's where that verse comes from. Is a circumcision of the heart that happens. Now, if that is the case, Galatians chapter 3 says, there's therefore neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. Okay? Because of this, because the Jew, even if he's circumcised, if he does not obey the law, is equal to an uncircumcised Gentile. And if the Gentile were to obey God's laws, he might as well be as good as a circumcised individual. There was such a man. Matthew chapter 8, verse 10. He was a centurion. Matthew chapter 8. Starting with verse 5. Okay, here's an example of a Gentile who is uncircumcised being equal to the blessings of the Jews because he obeyed God's laws. Take a look. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion. What was his name? He's named in the book of Acts. Cornelius. And saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home with the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come heal and heal him. Remember what Cornelius said? No, you don't have to come. Just say the words. Just say the words. And he'll be healed. Take a look at verse 10. You know what Jesus Christ said about this uncircumcised Gentile? By the name of Cornelius, you know what Jesus Christ said about him? Look at verse 10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." You know what he's saying? This Gentile's faith is greater than the Jewish faith. He's better than those that are circumcised and that brag about their circumcision, and yet he is uncircumcised. That's coming from the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives an example. In reality, the Jews will find out later that they will be judged by the Gentile nations. Okay? The Jews will be judged by the Gentile nations. Take a look at Matthew chapter 12, verses 41 and 42. It may be a blessing to be a Jew because you are the chosen nation, but because of the stubbornness and the hard, stubborn heart of a Jew, the Gentiles are in a better place. Matthew chapter 12, verses 41 and 42. The man of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. Now the Ninevites were Gentiles. They were Gentiles. But the Bible says that they shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. Verse 42, the queen of the south, that's a Gentile queen. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Who was that? Queen Sheba, right? Queen Sheba was a Gentile queen. She comes up to King Solomon upon hearing about his wisdom. And here's a prophecy from the Lord Jesus Christ that Gentile nation, her own nation, will judge the Jewish nation. Now, there are other things by which the Jews will be judged because of their sin. Number one, we've already seen the Jews will be judged by the Gentiles. Okay? Secondly, the Jews will be judged by Moses. Take a look at John chapter 5. Let me give you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Five things by which the Jews will be judged. Number one, the Jews will be judged by Gentiles. We've already seen that. Number two, the Jews will be judged by Moses. John chapter 5, verses 45 to 47. John chapter 5, verse 45 to 47. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you. Who? Even Moses, in whom you trust. Remember what the Pharisees told Jesus Christ? They said, we got this law from Moses. We got the Ten Commandments from Moses. We built this tabernacle. We built this temple according to the laws of Moses. And who are you to break down the laws of Moses? That's why they were accusing him. But Jesus Christ throws it right back at them. And Jesus Christ says, Moses himself is going to judge you. Look at verse 46. For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me. For he wrote of me. But if he believed not his writings, how shall he believe my words? Wow. Thirdly, the Jews will be judged by Abraham. John chapter 8. The Pharisees continued on. It says, well, we are the sons of Abraham, they said to Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at John chapter 8. Look at verses 39 to 40. John chapter 8, verse 39. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. You know what he says to the Jews? Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that had told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This Did not Abraham? You do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we not be born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Well, that's speaking about the blindness of the nation of Israel. So the nation of the Jews will be judged by the Gentiles, by Moses, by Abraham. And then number four, the Jews will be judged by the scriptures. Take a look at John chapter 5 again. Verse 38 this time. John chapter 5. The Jews will be judged by the scriptures. John chapter 5, verse 38. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures. It is telling the Jews, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they, which they, the scriptures, which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have eternal life. See, their very own scripture will judge the Jews. And then finally, the Jews will be judged by their own mouth. The Jews will be judged by their own mouth. Matthew 27:25. When they had sentenced the Lord Jesus Christ before they crucified him, they made this foolish admission. Matthew 27:25. Remember when Pilate said, this man is not guilty. He goes to the laverer and begins to wash his sins. I'm not going to pronounce judgment on this man. I know he's not guilty. He has not done anything wrong. But notice what did the Jews say. Verse 25. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Wow, they cursed themselves. Can you imagine that? The Jews are judged by their own mouths. They said it. Okay, according to the Roman law, according to Roman jurisprudence, the trial of Jesus Christ proved that he was innocent. But what did the Jews do? And you say, oh yeah, it doesn't matter what the law says. We want him to die. And then the Jews said, just, you know, let his blood be on us. Well, that's a hard saying. It's like me saying, I know I'm wrong, but I still want to do it this way, at the price. Make me guilty. And not only that, make my family and my children and my children's children guilty of the same sin that I'm guilty of. I don't care. Make all of them suffer. That's what the Jews did. And guess what today? You know what happened to the Jews? In the 19th century, we were watching, they were playing a movie at work. The movie is entitled The Boy in the Striped Pajamas. Have you ever seen that movie? The Boy in the Striped Pajamas. My wife and I have seen that movie. We were resting one time. It looked like an interesting film. Like, oh, what's this about? The Boy in the Striped Pajamas. We like watching historical movies. And it said on the description of the movie, it says it's about the Jewish Holocaust. So we watched that movie and we were just... At the end of that movie, we felt so heavy in here. That boy who had a friend of the son of the general, a German general, who was the one who was responsible for burning them inside the furnaces. The German general had a son. That son becomes a friend of a Jewish boy. He gives them clothes. They become really close friends. And the little German boy could not understand what was going on. And the Jewish boy could not understand what was going on either. Well, they became friends. The Jewish boy invites the German boy to come inside the concentration camp. He gives him clothes, the same clothes, pajama clothes, that the Jewish boy was wearing. He goes inside. He takes him inside. And the German soldiers had no idea who he was, because he was wearing Jewish clothing. And the Jewish boy invites him to go inside. And then all of a sudden, the German soldiers began to rally them, began to push them into a room, into a building. And then inside that building, they asked them to take off their clothes. They took off all of their clothes. And then they shut off the lights, and the windows and the door were shut, sealed. And they begin to pour gasoline on them, with the German boy inside, the son of a German of the German general. And they don't really show it in the movie what happened after, but they showed a German soldier with a mask ready to light up that furnace. You know how many people died during the Jewish Holocaust? Amen. And you say, yes, it's the sin of it's the wickedness of Hitler. True. It's true, I agree. But I think part of the curse is because of what they have done to the Messiah. They said, let the curse be on us. Let the blood of Jesus Christ be on us and on our children. Guess what? They cursed themselves by doing that. Amen? Pretty tough. There are survivors that speak about that time. There are survivors that are in their 90s today, and they would testify about how horrible that event was. Be careful with what you say. Amen. Be careful with what you promise God. Be careful with the things. Sometimes we make promises to God. We would tell God, God, if you do this, I will do this. God, if you would just heal my family member, if you would just solve my family problems, I will do this for you. And God gives you, solves your problem and gives you the blessing. And then what do we do after? We forget. Amen? Be careful what you tell God. Be careful what you promise God. You tell God, you promise God at some point in your life that you're going to serve Him. And then you allow the circumstances to distract you, and all of a sudden, where are you at? Amen? You told God you were going to do something for Him. You were going to be available for Him. But then life got in the way, and you forgot about your commitment. Amen? Now, verses 28 and 29... I want you to put a red mark to it if you have a red pen, or just put a little asterisk or a parenthesis on those verses. Because those two verses are used by the people who believe in a false doctrine called replacement theology. There are those that say, because the verse 29 says, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. They take that phrase and they say, well, see, the Jews no longer need to exist. No, they no longer have the right, because they had been replaced by Christianity, by the church. Based on that verse, one verse alone. He's a Jew which is one inwardly. You know what it's saying? They take that verse and they say, well, you see, everyone who is under the flag, the Christian flag, is a Jew. Do you see how easy that turns south? Replacement theology. If the Jews no longer have the right to exist, why did they have to become a nation in 1948 again? You know what the entire issue with the world, the political world today is? It's about that. Whether the Jews have the right on their land in Palestine, whether the Jews have the right to still exist as a nation based on that one verse. If you take that single verse, but you don't study the entire context of the Bible, you and I know that God is not done with the Jews. The Jews have been put aside, if I may. The Jews have been put aside to make room for the church age. But there will come a time in the book of Revelations when Jesus Christ will return for his beloved nation. For the promised nation, the Jews. Okay? But for now the Jews have been set apart. They were put aside. They're not forgotten. They are put aside, and the church does not replace the Jews. Who believes in replacement theology? Everybody. Everybody but the true Christian faith believes in replacement theology. There are three doctrines that you ought to be aware of. There's an amillennial position. There is a premillennial position. And there is a postmillennial position. The ones that believe in... anybody need me to write that down? It's pretty simple. An amillennialist is the doctrine, the false doctrine, that God is not going to return for 1,000 years. There's no such thing as a millennial reign of Christ, a physical millennial reign of Christ. A lot of people believe in that. They say that the millennial reign of Christ is going on now, in a spiritual sense. They say that Jesus Christ is now reigning spiritually in the hearts of men. He no longer needs to return. That's an amillennial position. But another dangerous one is the postmillennial position. The postmillennial position is that we are now living in the literal millennial period of Jesus Christ. Only he's not here, the Pope is here. That's the postmillennial position. You know who believes in that? Every other denomination, every other religion convened in the last in the 21st century. They all convene, every religion, for the purpose of achieving world peace. Why? Because we're living in that, for them, we're living in the 1,000 years of the reign of Christ. But are we? No. According to the Bible, he has not returned. He is not replaceable. He is coming. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Amen. The Lord himself. Not a vicar, not a replacement person that replaces him. No, it's Jesus Christ himself that's coming down. And the Bible says, if you open up your eyes, when you hear the words come up hither, you open up your eyes, you know who you're going to see? Not a replacement person. Himself, you'll see him. I shall see Jesus, right? That's what the song says. I shall behold him. And then Paul says, face to face, I will be with him.
Amen.
Amen. How can you sing those songs if you believe that Jesus Christ has been replaced? No wonder in the hearts of men, because of that kind of teaching, no wonder in the society today, people are replacing God with everything. Amen. God has been replaced. At least they're trying to replace him. The ACLU, American Civil Liberties Union, they're lobbying, even on your very coin. You know, on your coin, it says, "In God we trust." These people are so foolish that even on the very coin of the American coin, they want to take "In God we trust." Because they say it's prejudice. people are trying to replace God, the Ten Commandments in the courts, the Bible in the courts. They say, well, now, historically, when you go to court, there's always been a Bible there. Always been a Bible there. But today, you know what they do? Well, which book would you like to have? Which book would you like to swear in? When you're oath taking, You know what the Muslims are allowed to do when they become citizens of this country? The Muslims are allowed to bring their Quran, and in the US courts, that Muslim can place his hand on the Quran and make an oath and say, I swear to protect this country. I swear not to have any allegiance to any other country besides this country. Then of course it's all a lie, right? Because there's a motive. Say, well, Pastor, isn't that... those are dangerous words, right? But I believe it. It's true. Our country, Americans, we are so foolish into believing. We're like horses. You know a horse? You know how to drive a horse? If I've been in a chariot before in the Philippines, they drive a horse by covering their eyes. Do you know that, kids? They drive a horse by covering their eyes with the flaps. And all they could see was this. They could see a little bit. You know why? Because if you allow the horse to see something here, the horse is going to go in that direction. Right? So the horse owners, they would cover their eyes like this so that all they could see was that. That's America today. They want to say freedom of religion, freedom of speech, freedom of everything. You do what is right in your own eyes. That's exactly what they're saying. That way. Amen. And we're conforming to it. We're saying, yeah, that's true. Just let them be. It's okay. The next thing you know, September 11 occurs. Amen. And then we forget. 5 years after, 10 years after, we forget. Amen. You get radicals left and right murdering people. There was a guy that ran over. He steals a truck. A rental truck. He steals a truck. Takes that truck and drives on the walkway. Runs over a lot of people, even children. While shouting, Allah Akbar, Allah Akbar. And Americans will say, well, that's... We can't put that out on the news because it's against one religion. We are for every religion. Amen? See how foolish we are? Sister Mary was sharing with me the story of where she went to a mosque with... Where did you go with? Sorry?
Kelly.
With Kelly? There's a lady that was covered with... forgot what they call it, where they could only see this little thing right here. And then the turban, whatever. And then she hears whoever the lady was behind that mask, she was cursing America. She was cursing America. In a mosque that is in American land. That's not hate speech. That's Bible truth. One day, they are waiting. The fastest growing religion in the United States is Islam. One day, unfortunately, one day, they're waiting for their last imam, that 12th imam. When their 12th imam, they say, is a resurrected Muhammad. That's what they believe, that he's a Muhammad reincarnated. I learned this from my coworker who is a Muslim. I talked to him a lot, just to hear the mind of a faithful Muslim. And he tells me, yeah, we're waiting for our last imam. I'm listening to this. He's gonna save the world. He's gonna solve all the problems of the world. I'm just listening to him. He goes, your last imam is my Antichrist. Imagine that. I tell you. Oh, the Jews have lost their chance in establishing being a part of that millennial kingdom. They've been put aside, but there will come a time when Jesus Christ returns. And because we are circumcised Gentiles, not circumcised in the flesh, but circumcised spiritually. We get to be a part of that. Amen? We get to be a part of that. Any question? That's true. We'll continue on now. Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 next Thursday. Brother Roger brought up a point on the bulletin today. I guess it said here that the service is on a Wednesday. That's a typo. Okay. This Thursday, our service is Thursdays, right? So until further notice, we are going to be on Thursdays. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. So that's a typo. Thank you, Brother Roger, for letting me know. So just ignore that bulletin. We're still on Thursdays, okay? Any question? Amen? I hope you believe these things. If you if you don't believe it, you're like a horse. Would you? I don't want to see. Like a child when they're playing hide and seek, when they're scared of something, right? They cover their eyes. Or when they go on a roller coaster, they cover their eyes so they can't see, they won't get scared. But guess what? By covering your eyes, the thing that's in front of you, it's still in front of you. You can close your eyes, but it's still there. Amen. That's the truth of the Word of God. You say, I don't want to see it. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to talk about it. Guess what? It's still going to happen. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Brother Romel, can you close us in prayer? Amen, amen. We're dismissed.